word, to worship you and to praise your most wonderful name as a company of your people. We would ask, O Lord, that you would be in the midst of us, that you would be here to receive our praise and to hear our prayers and to bless us from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing our first hymn now, which is hymn number 58, Glory Be to God the Father. Hymn number 58. Attention to the notices of the church.
Very warm welcome to our evening service on this beautiful summer's evening. You are most welcome indeed. The notices of the church are before you on the screen. Following this this service, there will be just a short break, and an invite will go out via Zoom for those who wish to partake of just a brief time of fellowship to see how our brothers and sisters in Christ are faring at this time in these difficult days. We have our Tuesday prayer meeting that's commencing at 8 o'clock, and Thursday Bible study and prayer meeting again commencing at 8 o'clock. These are on Zoom by invitation. And if you would like an invite and you haven't as yet been in touch with the church via email, please use that mobile phone number there. And if you send a text, then we can get in touch with you in the coming days. Thank you very much.
Now let's come to the reading of God's word. And we're reading from the book of Proverbs and chapter 10. The book of Proverbs and chapter 10. Beginning at verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. People store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous leads to life. The wages of the wicked is sin. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous have an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Now let's come before our God in prayer. Let's pray together. Oh, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we are aware of how foolish we can be. Foolish human beings, because we are fallen human beings. We are those, O Lord, who, as we were born in iniquity, born with a sinful nature, born, O Lord, with a will captivated to our nature, serving our nature, doing those things, wanting those things, desiring those things that are against your word and against our very good. Oh Lord, when we read these Proverbs, we realize what hurt we bring to our lives and to others through our sin and through our wickedness. How much harm we do in the world with even just our tongues and our lips. Oh Lord, how much hatred we stir up. How much evil, oh Lord, we spread. How much wickedness, oh Lord, is done with just the tongue, oh Lord. How foolish we are as human beings. How fallen we are as creatures. We thank you, Lord, for our salvation in Jesus Christ. We do not deserve it. Why should you love such fallen creatures? Why should you want us as your children, knowing, oh Lord, that how fallen and how given over to sin we are, how we have this propensity to wickedness and to foolishness. And yet you chose us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of the world. You set your love upon us. You loved us with an everlasting love. You drew us to yourself in Jesus Christ and made us to be the children of the living God. You, O Lord, brought us to salvation, to eternal life in him. And now, O Lord, we are your children and we will be your children for all eternity. For you have given and you will not take away. Even though, Lord, we let you down, even though we are foolish at times, even though we go back to our old ways and to our old sins so very often, even though we bring shame upon you with our lips, O Lord, with our lives, we thank you, O Lord, that you will never give us up, for you have loved us, and it is an everlasting love with which you love us. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to love you, that you would help us, O Lord, to know your forgiveness for our sins and our failings and our foolishness. And you would help us, O Lord, in Jesus Christ, to be the people that we should be for you, to the praise of your glory. May we ever want, O Lord, to bring you glory and honor. And may we put away those things that grieve you so very much. May we, O Lord, learn to be like our Saviour, that we may grow in him in the knowledge of our God and Saviour. May, O Lord, we be those people that you will be pleased with and pleased to bless to bring glory to your name. So be with us, Lord. Help us, teach us from your word, lead us and guide us by your Spirit in it, so that we may understand our ways and your ways. And we, O Lord, may walk in your ways and do your will. Be with us this evening. Apply your word to our hearts and minds. May it challenge us. May it rebuke us. May it reprove us. May it exhort us. May it encourage us in our way and in our walk with you. So be with us then, Lord. Bless the word of God as it went out this morning. Bless it to many hearts and souls. Bless it to bring them to salvation, Lord, to deal with them, and to, O Lord, turn them to the living God, we pray. O Lord, we do pray that through these messages, many may come, O Lord, and seek and find the Lord for themselves. We pray that you would bless the work that done amongst the boys. O Lord, while we've been in lockdown, we pray that that word and that work may be fruitful in their hearts and souls, even now. And as they come to a break, we pray, O Lord, that they may not forget what they have learned, what they have understood. We ask, O Lord, that they may come back to us after the break, even though some of them are of the age now where they may drift off into the world. May, O Lord, you stop this. May you keep them so that they may continue to seek the Lord and to find him before the world claims them. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless us then. Be with us. Help us to be your witnesses wherever we are. Help us to have a testimony, Lord. Help us to have opportunities to speak to people, to spread that wonderful fragrance of the gospel all around, that souls may come to salvation souls, O Lord, that we love, that we care about in our families, amongst our friends, O Lord. Souls that we hardly even know, but Lord, may we be a witness to them all. And may our lives complement the witness that we proclaim with our lips. May our lives ever, O Lord, show that we are the Saviour and how true Christians live. Be with us then, Lord. Bless us and help us. Bless our nation. Bless, O Lord, our people. Deal with them in love and mercy. Oh, what blindness there is in our country at this time. What wickedness, what sin, what degradation. How this country is sliding further and further away from you and away and into, oh Lord, those things that will bring wrath and your judgment down upon them. Lord, we do pray that you would stop this slide, that you would, oh Lord, come and do a great work, that you would wake people up, even through this coronavirus, to their deep and desperate need of you, to the frailty of life and their need of salvation and their need of eternal life. Would you come, Lord, and do a great work, a work of love and mercy? And would you turn, O Lord, the politicians and the leaders and the prime minister back to you, that they may respect you and love you and love your word and your commandments, and they may lead us in the ways of righteousness. We pray that they may even come to salvation in you, Lord. Oh, how that would gladden our hearts to hear that they too have eternal life in you and are walking as your servants. So be with us, Lord. Be with our brothers and sisters around the world. May you gladden our hearts on this your day. And may you be in our midst to bless us and to hear our prayers and our praise and our worship as we join together around the world. O Lord, so that your glory and your praise may be heard in all places. So be with us now, Lord. Bless us and help us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Well, now let's come to our second hymn, which is hymn number 114. 114, all hail the power of Jesus' name. 114.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem to crown him, crown him, crown him. Thank you.
We're actually turning to the book of James. That's where we're studying at the moment, and verse 19. And this evening, we're just going to mainly look at verses 19 and 20, and we're going to delve also into the book of Proverbs, that book of wisdom, and that book of how we should be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on a par with the book of James, because the book of James is about sensible, serious Christian living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a book about the normal Christian life and how we should be aiming to walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Proverbs is exactly that itself as well. So we're just going to look at how these two books correspond on this teaching about our tongues and how we should be careful about what we say. So let me just remind you, the book of James is written by James, the brother of Jesus, who is now the pastor at Jerusalem. And he's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, to his flock who have been spread abroad, dispersed throughout the nations. He's writing to them and seeking to help them, to encourage them to be what they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ in the situations they now find themselves in a very alien situation for most of them. Some of them, obviously, may have been traders and may be used to going to these other nations and may even have contacts there. Some of them may even have families there, because the Jews had spread quite considerably. They may have had families in these other nations, but for many of them, they were in the wilderness. They were in unknown territory and in foreign and alien territory. And so James is writing to all of the saints and reminding them what they should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first few chapters are just general encouragements and observations and things that they should be looking at and doing. And then after that, chapter 3 and onwards, much more specific. So when we look here, let's read verses 9 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here, he's generally giving instructions about how we should bridle our tongues and be careful about the things that we say, just in general terms. But if you turn over to chapter 3, you'll find that he becomes much more specific. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at a ship. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So you see, that is much more detailed. We have basically two verses here, but there in chapter 3, we have 12 verses on the same subject, on the tongue, and how we must be careful about the things that we say if we want to bring glory to God. So let's look at these general instructions that James has here. It follows on from what James has already been saying. He's been talking about temptation and avoiding temptation. Blessed is the man, verse 12, who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we saw how temptation comes upon us, how it builds up in his life. I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it brings forth birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Now he puts that in because friends, one of the main reasons that we do turn back and we are tempted by the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Let me just remind you what they are. The lust of the flesh are those sensual pleasures that we seek after, you know, food, sex, drink, entertainment, those things that are sensual and appeal to our lusts. The lust of the eyes, which are our desire for things, our desire after possessions and wealth and appearance, and the pride of life, those things that feed our pride, seeking after fame, seeking after respect, and seeking after the applause of others. Those things are the things of the world, and we turn back to those things. And we often turn back to those things because we are dissatisfied with what God has given us. We are not content with the things that God has given us. And as Paul says, I have learned, Paul says, to be content in all things. And he lists some of the things in which he finds that he is content, whether it's good things or whether it's bad things. Paul has learned to be content in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just remind you that contentment does not mean that we do not seek to improve ourselves. Paul always sought to improve himself in the Lord. And in Philippians, we read how he sought to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He pictures it as somebody who is in a race, somebody who is reaching forward, pressing on to the high calling in Jesus Christ. Those things, he's not content with, is he? He's not content to be just where he is as a Christian. He wants to grow as a Christian, and he wants to progress as a Christian, and he wants to do the best and to be used by God. And that's always something that is good. We must not be content to just to stagnate we must always want to be continuing on in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even in that, we must learn to be content with what God has given us, the abilities that God has given us, and the ministry that God has given us. Be content, even though we might press on and we want to be more used by God, that doesn't stop us being content with what we do have. And the lack of contentment means that we sometimes do things rashly, and we try and push ourselves into positions that we are not chosen for and God does not want for us. So we must learn to be content with what God has given us, or else we will be easy prey to temptation. And so, as we've seen, this is in the context of temptation. This is the context of letting the Lord down and spoiling our ministry and our walk with the Lord. And one of the temptations we can fall in is to be rash with our tongues and to speak when we shouldn't be speaking, and to not think before we speak. And that's what James is dealing with here. So let's get into this, shall we? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. That's the first thing that James is pressing upon his brothers and sisters. And if we look at Proverbs, now friends, if you do not want to keep on flicking backwards and forwards to Proverbs, I'll read out the particular proverb that applies here. I mean, it's not just this one. It comes up in many places. But let me read to you from chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." And that's what James is talking about here. He says here, be swift to hear. What does he mean? Be a gossip? Listen to gossip? Listen to all those rumors that are going on around you? And it happens, doesn't it? There are, people talk about people. People talk about relationships, people talk about situations, and we can be those sort of people who want to hear, who have those tingling ears, who always want to hear what's going on and want to be in the know in what's happening in people's lives, not for good. Sometimes it's good to know, isn't it? Because we want to help people and we want to encourage people. We want to be a blessing to people. And it's important to know what is going on. But it can also be a very bad thing. And we have a propensity to turn it to a bad thing and just want to know for the sake of knowing, to feed our interests and to feed our desire for entertainment, because we do find entertainment in the downfall of others, don't we, very sadly. No, that's not what James is talking about here. Swift to hear, he means be those people who consider the things that are being said. Consider and listen carefully and really take in those things that are important and those things that are right. Swift to hear is somebody who consolidates what is right and what is true. So really tries to get to grips with the truth of a matter. For instance, it may be that you are told something about another person, but you want to evaluate it. You want to find out the truth of the matter before you do something or say something. This is very important for leaders in the church, and especially a pastor in the church and the elders of the church. We must be those people who don't take things on face value, in the sense of somebody tells us something and we immediately believe it to be true. Even when we know that the person who is telling us is reliable and is telling us in a righteous way, not from gossip, but actually wants to help our brethren, we must want to get to the bottom of the thing. We must want to sort a thing out. We must want to get to grips with the subject and with the problem so that we know what is the truth of the matter. There may be many things going on in a person's life that may make them react in a certain way, or be absent from a service or from a prayer meeting or something. But we want to know what that situation is before we go blundering in and doing something that we shouldn't do. So we need to be swift to hear. Now, again, swift to hear does not mean that we are just laid back. Some people have more of a propensity to be laid back, don't they? And that's their strength, because they want to weigh things up before they do something about a subject. They want to take stock of what is in front of them, and they don't want to act rashly. But other people are laid back, so laid back that they're almost sound asleep. And it would take a bomb underneath them to get them to do anything. I knew a chap like this. It was just the way he was. And he had to fight it all the time. And he had to stir himself up all the time. But he was so laid back, nothing seemed to trouble him. Nothing seemed to move him. Nothing seemed to agitate him at all. He was the kindest, meekest person, but he was also the slowest to react to anything. Sometimes the situation means that we do have to act. And sometimes action is the best course. But this chap found it very difficult to act on anything. Again, he was almost asleep. So we have to be careful, don't we? We have to be swift to hear, but not slow to react and deal with a situation, so a situation becomes worse and festers. Like if you've got a sore or you've got a problem, a health problem, we want to wait, don't we, until we realise it is something that we should be taking to the doctors, or else we'd be running to the doctors every 5 minutes with every pain, with every sore that we've got. So no, we don't. We have a sore, we treat it with some whatever we've got in the cupboard that is an antiseptic or cleanses the cut and things like this. And we hope that in a period of time that it will go away. But we give it a sensible period of time. And if it doesn't go away after 2 or 3 days or whatever the recommendation is, then we go and deal with it, don't we? And so it is here. James is not saying that we don't take action, but he is saying that we take stock before we take action, that we want to know what we are doing and what the right course is before we take action. So swift to hear also means that we examine a situation in the light of the scriptures, because that is our wisdom, isn't it? We want to know what God says, and we want to know how the Lord Jesus Christ would deal with a situation. We don't want to do what we think is right, but we want to do what we know to be right. Now, I'm reading a book about Oliver Cromwell. What a great Christian this man was, and a godly man he was. But he made some serious mistakes, and he made them for the best of reasons, but they were mistakes. What he did, and he tended to be the type of Christian that would react on a feeling. He would pray about a situation. He would lay it before the Lord. He would agonize in prayer over a situation. He would talk to his friends about a situation. But he would only act if he felt that God had shown him the right way and he was right in that. He acted on feelings rather than the word of God. His feelings weren't in submission to the word of God and the rule of the scriptures. And so, friends, swift to hear means that we hear the word of God and we apply the word of God to a situation and want to know what God would want us to do, rather than to jump into conclusion on the basis of what we think is right and maybe doing the wrong thing, or maybe doing the right thing, but at the wrong time, or in the wrong way. We want to evaluate, don't we? We want to understand how God wants us to act and react and do what is right. And again, sometimes the situation means that swift to hear means that we only have moments to do it. And that is why it's so important to know our scripture, to understand the word of God, so that our reactions and what we do becomes more and more governed by the word of God and less governed by the things of this world and what we think is right. So, yes, there are times when we do have to take immediate action on certain situations, but they should always be considered in the light of the scriptures and always acted on by a sensible and calculated course of actions governed by the scriptures themselves. So the first thing, swift to hear. And if we're not the type of person that is swift to hear, like Peter himself, the apostle who rushed in where angels feared to tread, who thought he knew that better than the Lord Jesus Christ and could correct the Lord Jesus Christ and had to be rebuked by the Lord Jesus Christ, who thought he could walk on water, acting before he thought, before he considered the right of a situation or what was best to do or how he should react in the situation. If we're that type of person, which we all are, aren't we, to a certain extent, then we have to train ourselves to think and then act, to consider and then act. So next, slow to speak. Slow to speak. And that obviously is the next thing, isn't it? Because if we have to be swift to hear, we mustn't speak before we have thought things through, before we have considered those things that are right and are important. So slow to speak. Again, slow to speak doesn't mean that we're so slow to speak that we are reluctant to speak. Some people who, you know, they would never stand up for what is right and what is good, because they're not slow to speak, but they are reluctant to speak. They don't want to speak. They don't want to stand out. They don't want to be soldiers of Christ, standing for the truth and standing for righteousness. They would very much like to be in the background. They'd like to be there, but be in the background. They'd like to, you know, to love the truth, but not have to be brought out of their comfort zone, where they feel comfortable and at ease and untroubled by the world. They would well be pleased if the world just passed them by and never even noticed them. That's not what James is saying here. That is not what James is encouraging us to be in his letter and in the word of God encourages us to be. What does the word of God say? We have to be salt and light in the world. We have to be distinctive. We have to stand out. And we have to stand for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the truth of God. That means his morality and his standards as well in this world. We have to be that salt in the world. We have to be the light in the world, shining the truth of the gospel to all around us and the truth of God's word to all around us. We cannot be hidden. You know, Christ, God has not lit us with the gospel light and his light to just be hidden under a basket and to be hidden away so that none can see us and none know us. And none realize who we truly are for the Lord Jesus Christ. So slow to speak is talking about resisting the urge to speak when we haven't thought things through and we don't know what we should be saying according to the word of God. Let's look at our reading in Proverbs 10. In Proverbs 10. And We read there in verse, and this is about the tongue, isn't it? It's about how we ought to govern our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, it says, whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. So it is about the tongue. And then verse 19 says this, in the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. There we are. That's exactly what James is saying there is. We have to restrain our lips so that we don't do something that is sinful and rash and will bring dishonor upon our God. In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking. Failure to serve God and say and do sinful things is not lacking for those who are swift to speak, haven't thought through what they're going to say, haven't thought through the results of what they're going to see, what it will bring in people's lives and how it will affect people's lives. They haven't thought intelligently about these things and the consequences of the things that they are going to say. And we can all be like that, friends, can't we? We can all be those people that speak before we think, like the Apostle Paul was, Peter, as we were saying. Peter, who, when the Lord Jesus Christ said, told the disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be crucified there, and he would suffer many things there. Peter, who said that he shouldn't speak like that, and that shouldn't happen. And Jesus had to turn around to Peter and say, get behind me, Satan. Isn't that a terrible thing for Peter to hear from the lips of his Savior and from the lips of his Master? Get behind me, Satan. What a rebuke that was for Peter for speaking out of turn, for speaking rashly and before he had thought through what he should be saying. What sin it was for Peter to do that, and how damaging it could have been for the way of Christ and for the service of Christ. What temptation it brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that time was suffering a great deal, knowing what he would have to face on the cross of Calvary, knowing that he, the Holy One, would have to take the sin of all those who would believe upon him and suffer the torments of hell on that cross for all their sins, squeezed into those 6 hours of agony and pain. And worst of all, have his Father turn away from him and not be able to look upon him and to help him in his hour of need. Our Savior, having all that before him, was being tempted by one of his disciples to avoid it and to not go through it. It was a terrible thing for Peter to do. He didn't realize how bad it was, but he should have thought, shouldn't he, before he spoke. He should have weighed up what he was going to say. He should have thought who he was saying these things to. And he should have restrained his tongue from saying those things. He should have been slow to speak and only have spoken when he knew that he was saying those things that were right. If we're slow to speak, then we won't have to apologize so very much, will we? Slow to speak, we won't have to backtrack on the things that we have said. And you know, the trouble is, once we've said something, we are very prone to stand by it, even though we may know it's wrong. Those things are, pride comes into it, doesn't it? And we don't want to have to admit that we were wrong. And we have spoken out of turn. And that brings more trouble and more problems down the road, because then it brings sometimes ruin upon us and upon relationships. So we need to think We need to think about the person that we're speaking to. We need to think about the situation that we are dealing with. We have to think about how Christ would deal with the situation. What is right? What does the Word of God say? We have to think before we speak, and then we should speak. But we shouldn't be reluctant to speak and to speak out for what is right and for what is good. And that brings us to the next point that James is making. Slow to wrath. Now, it's interesting that he uses the term wrath. If you look back at James chapter 1 and verse 19, he uses the word wrath. He doesn't use the word anger. Now, often, more often or not, anger and wrath go together, don't they? We're angry about something, so we get stirred up about it, and we get in a rage about it. But they are two different things. Wrath is something that is a rage and a fury within us about a situation. Now, James is not saying that sometimes it's not right to feel that rage and that fury, but it has to be controlled, and it has to be considered, and it has to be the right thing and the right level for the situation that we are dealing with. And again, some of us, maybe all of us, find it difficult to do that. It's something that we have to train ourselves to hold back sometimes and to resist the urge to let everything go and to be very violent in the way that we talk and the way that we deal with something. Not violent in the sense of our actions, but violent in the sense of our words, the words that we use and the way that we say things. So wrath is that rage and fury, whereas anger is indignation, an outrage at something. And anger is not wrong. Anger is something that we all feel, and we should all feel at times. Again, it can be wrong, and it so often is wrong in our lives because anger and the wrath go together, and we can be angry about things that we shouldn't be angry about. And it can become something, just a personal offense. Somebody's upset us and somebody has wronged us, and we feel indignant about it. And we feel that we have to have our justice, and we have to deal with it in a way and that will get us justice. But we don't think before we're acting, and we don't think about the Lord and what it would do to the Lord and to his witness. We have a knee-jerk reaction to things, don't we? So very often, and we need always to be those people who are more considered, more thoughtful about what we do and about what this anger will accomplish. Sometimes anger, righteous anger, is just, but sometimes in certain situations it will not accomplish what we want to accomplish, and so we have to resist the urge to be angry. For instance, the Lord Jesus Christ had every right to be angry with those people who were throwing slanders at him while he was hanging on the cross of Calvary, the terrible things that they were saying, the injustice of it all. He had perfect right to be angry about it, indignant about it, and to chastise those people for what they were saying. But it wouldn't accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. He was taking all their slander and all their vitriol upon himself as part of the punishment that he was enduring for our sins. And so he would not speak, and he would not justify himself or defend himself or hit out at those people who were so unjustly speaking about him. So we have to be slow to wrath, slow to fill up with rage, slow to be inflamed, slow to have fury for what we are feeling. And those feelings, that feeling of wrath, usually comes from pride, doesn't it? Because we feel that we have lost our standing, or people have done us wrong, and we have to get back at them for what they have done. It's a feeling of resentment and antagonism, and yes, friends, sometimes even hate. So we have to be slow to wrath if we want to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't, does it? That flaring up, that outrage, does not bring the righteousness, or produce the righteousness of God. Righteous anger, on the other hand, does. And righteous anger is right. And we should be those people that feel outrage, indignation, when we see sin, and when we see the Word of God being wronged, and our Lord and Savior being wronged. Yes, we should. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ exhibited righteous anger, didn't he? When he went into the temple and he saw the moneylenders there, and he saw the filth, and he saw their trade, and he saw how they were defrauding people. What did he do? He made a whip out of some cords, and he beat them, and he chased them out of the temple, and he turned over their tables and spilled all their money on the ground. And he said to them, "You have made this is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of iniquity." So, friends, yes, righteous anger is right. And we should be able to feel passionately about the things of God. And we should be able to feel passionately about what's happening in the church, and how the church is turning against God and turning to the world and becoming so worldly. And the worship of God is becoming nothing more than the worship of this world. We should feel about it, shouldn't we? And it should stir us up. But we have to be considered in it. And we mustn't allow that to control us, that righteous anger to control us, but we must control it. And we must use it wisely and carefully for the glory of God and for the honor of his kingdom. Or else, even though it's right that we should be angry about these things, we are in danger of doing it in a bad way and bringing dishonor on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let us be what Christ wants us to be. How can we do that, friends? Because this is very difficult, isn't it? In fact, some of us find it even more difficult than others. Some of us have those passionate spirits. Some of us have those spirits that flare up. Some of us have those spirits that are easily stirred up, and want to speak out and want to stand firmly for the Lord Jesus Christ more than others. How can we be in control of these things? How can we learn? Well, we have to turn to the Word of God. Be governed by the Word of God. And most importantly, be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no better example for us, is there? And our Savior, our God, who came and lived that life that we should be living, that life that is an example for us in all things. So let's learn from him, and let's be those people who are thoughtful and considerate in all that we do. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we do praise and thank you that you are our God and our Savior, that you came into this world to be our example, to be, O Lord, our substitute. And we do pray that we may, O Lord, be like Paul, who want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. May we count all things but dung, but rubbish, for, O Lord, for that knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might know him, O Lord, and be like him. So be with us, help us, we do pray. Be with us in our weakness, strengthen us, Lord, where we need to be strengthened. Be with us, O Lord, help us to walk in your ways and do your will. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing now our third hymn, which is hymn number 695. So let our lips and lives express. 695. Of your glory, wherever we are, whatever we are doing, help us to remember whose we are and who we have to glorify with our lives. Be with us then. Make your face to shine upon us, Lord, and be merciful to us. In Jesus' precious name, Amen.